Well, God's good. Amen? I'm glad you're here. You know, I say this every year, and I love Easter, obviously. We love Christmas. But listen, for every day, I say this all the time. Every day is, are you cutting that air down, I hope? It's hot in here to me. Yeah. This one's on. Oh, please don't tell me it's not working. Maybe a short sermon. Okay. Y'all could handle that, couldn't you? Yeah. But get over it. Anyway, so... What? Okay. Okay. I made some noises this morning too, but I'm still functioning. Hey, if you have your Bibles, let's go to... It's going to surprise you. I want you to go to... Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You know, I was listening to Robbie read. I just asked him to read one of the narratives of the resurrection, and he does such a great job of reading, and I always enjoy his reading much better than my own. And but in that reading of that narrative, we at sunrise this morning, we talked about the providence of God. You're going to Romans chapter 6. We were one of the things I mentioned this morning, we didn't spend a lot of time on it, but we were talking about the providence of God. I don't use that word a lot. A lot of times you'll hear from me, sovereignty. I use the word the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign in salvations, sovereign in creation, whatever term you want to use, God is sovereign. But another word you could use is God's providence. And one of the things I was talking about this morning was how the providence of God at the death of Christ, it being on a Friday, and knowing that Messiah would be, and by his own preaching, Jesus said, destroy this body and in 3 days it'll rise. I mean, there was a lot of confusion about what he was talking about. So we knew Jesus would spend 3 days in the tomb based on his own words. But it was the providence of God that, if you just think about Jesus' death, we talked about this on Friday, Good Friday service. It was darkness over the face of the earth from 12 to 3. So on the day Christ died 2,000 years ago at Passover, as the Passover lamb, he was on the cross for 6 hours, 3 of those hours, was darkness on the face of the earth. And so, which is a great picture, you know, because when Christ, at the end of that 3 hours, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So, in our minds as we read that, we kind of understand that it was in those 3 hours, if not the whole 6 hours, that Christ was bearing our guilt and our punishment. And as Paul would say later in 2 Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin, which was Jesus. The Bible says he made him who knew no sin to be sin. It doesn't say Jesus became a sinner. It says Jesus was treated like you should have been treated by a holy God. That's what he's talking about. So on the cross, for those 3 hours of darkness and maybe all 6 hours, God was punishing Christ for your sins and my sins. For everybody who would ever be saved, he bore the guilt and the shame of the judgment of every sinner that he would save by grace. So it seems as if in God's economy, in the mercy and sovereignty of God, a lot of that took place in the darkness. Maybe he veiled the world from seeing the sun. But that's one of the great miracles. You know, darkness was over the face of the land for 3 hours. One of the great miracles that accompanied the cross of Christ. Do you remember what happened when he breathed his last? There was an earthquake, right? What happened? The choir sang about it. The veil ripped from which direction? Top to bottom. So, and it was a thick curtain. You can go back and study it for yourself. So God ripped that curtain. And that curtain led to the Holy of Holies. It separated man, just a general Jewish person, who still believed in the sacrificial system, but could not approach the presence of God because the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and it represented God's presence. And you had the cherubim on either side protecting the Ark of the Covenant, because inside there was the Ten Commandments. And you had to apply the blood on top, because you can't approach God's Word and God's holiness without a blood covering. So that was the picture on the Day of Atonement. But generally a person couldn't go in there. But when you think about the veil of the temple being rent in two, top to bottom, the picture is now our access to the Father is through the Son. Do you have the Son? Do you know the Son? But I want you to think about the providence of God. Robbie mentioned something that struck me when he was reading about the ladies that went to the tomb. And then when Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room, sometimes Jesus would say, "Do not hold on to me." He told Mary Magdalene this. He said, "Don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Didn't he say? I mean, you've read that. It's one of the synoptics. But then other people he'll say, "Touch me and see me." Does a ghost have flesh and blood, so to speak? Scars? Does a ghost eat food? So sometimes Jesus would say, "Don't touch me," because I hadn't ascended. And then other times he would say, "Touch me." So what I tell people in the resurrection, you know, Jesus didn't, on 40 days, 40 days he appeared. But he appeared off and on. It wasn't like he was on the earth 40 solid days, 24 hours a day. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 lists at least 8 of his appearances. One of which had how many people at one time? 500, remember? And Paul says, "And many of them are alive today. Ask them if they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead." He said they're alive today. I'll tell you something else he says that's interesting. And this is incredible. This is why the word's in the Bible. He says, so many are alive. That's what he says of the 500 that saw him at one time. Many of them are alive, but he said some of them, he didn't say they're dead. He said some of them are asleep. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we would say they had died. But the Bible says they sleep in Jesus. Because since Christ has come out of the tomb, guess what the promise is to me and you? What is it? A resurrection as well, right? He's the first fruit, so what happened to Jesus will one day physically happen to me. Now, I was resurrected from the dead and you were too spiritually at the new birth. But one day God is going to resurrect our bodies. That's what it says. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Every person in here, the Bible says, is a seed. A seed. He says it's like a seed. And one day that seed is going to come out of the ground. And it's going to be incredible, that resurrected body. But we begin to know a little bit about the resurrected body when we study the life of Jesus. But let's go back to the providence of God. The touching, the thing about holding Him and all that ascending to the Father so Christ could leave the earth and be in the presence of the Father. We might not, the disciples may not see it happen, but it happened. But when Christ was on the cross, here's the providence of God. I mentioned this at sunrise. So Jesus, let's just say, so Jesus, it was darkness from 12 to 3. I'll make this quick. The new day, in our, we go from midnight. They went from 6 in the afternoon. So 6 in the afternoon to 6 in the afternoon the next day was a day. So it's Friday. Christ is on the cross. It's darkness from, we know this, it's from 12 to 3, it's darkness. And Jesus breathed His last. Before He breathed His last, the Bible said, He said, why have you forsaken me? Then He said, tetelestai, which means it's finished. I love that. You can look at that word. It's a word of an economic, an accounting word for paid in full. He said it's paid in full, and then he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. Let's just say time-wise it's 3:30. Let's just say time-wise it's 3:30. Well, if he's not off the cross by 6, he's violating, and all the Jews are violating the Sabbath, which is the Saturday, which is a high Sabbath because it's a Sabbath during a feast, which is the Feast of Passover. So in 2.5 hours, Joseph of Arimathea had to demand the body of Jesus, go to Golgotha. Him and Nicodemus probably took Jesus off the cross. Think about that. A grown man dead on a cross, nailed, impaled to the tree. They had to take him off, clean him up, wrap him up, and then they put him in Joseph of Arimathea's grave, tomb. And they did all that in a couple of hours. That's the providence of God. Let me show you something else that's interesting. See, salvation is God's salvation. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It is God's work of salvation. The schedule of what happened to Christ was planned, the Bible says, in eternity past. It is God's salvation. It's His work. That's why Paul would call the gospel God's gospel. And he would say it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's God's gospel. Remember when Christ was on the cross, 2 thieves on either side. Providence. Jesus had died. Normally crucifixions lasted, they would suffer for days. Christ died in 6 hours. He died before the 2 thieves. Do you remember what they did so the thieves would die quicker? Because you would normally, supposedly, now I'm not a doctor, I'm not going to act like I know all the medical details, but lack of oxygen is how people died when they were crucified. Asphyxiation is how they died. But to get air, they would push themselves up from their feet, but they had a nail through both their ankles, and so that became harder and harder and harder to do. So in order for them to die quicker, Jesus had already died. The Roman soldier came by with a mallet. What did he do with it? So he broke the legs of the 2 thieves, that's what he says. And then he went to Jesus. The providence of God. This is a Roman soldier. He kills people for a living. He's an executioner. So he couldn't break Jesus' leg. They would break their femur. They'd crack it with a mallet. So they couldn't. They had no way of pushing up anymore. But he could have, because he's a mean Roman soldier. He could have done it. He could have done it because he hated the Jews. He could have broken his leg for several reasons. But the Bible says the Passover lamb shall not have any bones broken. So guess what? The providence of God. That Roman soldier did not break the legs of Jesus. And I'll tell you something else. And I don't know how God would have handled it, but I know it had to happen this way because the Bible says the Passover lamb didn't have broken bones. But if he had broken his bone, what would have happened when Jesus came out of the tomb? You know what I'm saying? Jesus rose and he walked around on the face of the earth. Well, see, we didn't even have to worry about that because the providence of God took care of fulfilling Scripture and they did not break the leg of Jesus. But we're not here just to talk about the cross. We're here to talk about the resurrection. So Jesus went into the tomb, was buried sometime before 6 o'clock on Friday. In calculating as a Jewish person, they would calculate any part of a day as a day. So that's how you come up with 3 days dead. So a few hours on Friday, one day, Saturday, two, in some part from 6 o'clock Saturday on to 6 o'clock afternoon, from 6 o'clock Friday afternoon to the next morning, some point he was still in the tomb. So that's part of the 3 days. That is the sovereignty of God. And it's exactly what Jesus said. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll bring it back. And that's exactly what he did. And it's that what we want to talk about, this power over death. And see, as a Christian, I, again, I, there's been afoot within Christianity for years is higher criticism that tries to say that some of these miraculous events did not happen, one of which would be the resurrection because it's supernatural. And naturalists and agnostics and atheists and even some, quote, Christian theologians don't believe that Jesus literally died and was literally resurrected from the dead. But folks, everything we believe about Christianity is based on that biblical truth, that Christ did come out of the grave. All the Romans had to do to disprove Christianity was to present the body of Jesus. I mean, there's all kind of political... You go back and read the narratives of the resurrection. There's all these political ploys to pay people off to say they stole the body because it was embarrassing that the soldiers, guards, they sealed the tomb with a Roman seal, with a huge, massive stone. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had something to do with that to protect it. They rolled that huge stone, but it had a stone, huge stone, with a Roman seal attached to it, and it had guards. Because the Jews that were against Jesus would say, they may come and steal his body and claim he's been alive because he said he would rise from the dead, so let's put guards there. So they put guards there. But that doesn't matter. Jesus rose again the third day. Amen? So I believe, let me tell you why we believe it. This is for me, why I believe it. Number one, it's in the Scriptures. But I've met him. I've met that resurrected Christ. He's alive. And when I heard the gospel 40-some-odd years ago, and I really heard it, that same Jesus who is alive by His own Spirit and His own Word convinced me that He was alive and who He said He was. And I did what the Bible said you're supposed to do. You repent and believe. Remember what Romans 10 in the Roman road of salvation. Believe in your heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the what? And then it says, you will be saved. So understanding and accepting Christ's resurrection is part of how you're saved. So I believe I've experienced the spiritual resurrection. I was dead in sin, enslaved to sin. We're going to read about it. And then God, through Christ, set me free, made me alive from the dead spiritually. So if He can do that, then He can conquer physical death. I know He can. And one day He's going to deliver me from physical death when He returns to this earth. I'm in Romans chapter 6. Before I read this passage, let me just read some other Bible verses that go along with this. By the way, I have a little note here. Let me talk a little bit about this. When we say vicarious, you've heard that word. It's the vicarious death of Christ. Vicarious. You could almost say it means the idea of a substitute, an innocent replacement. And so Jesus vicariously took our punishment and our judgment. He was placed there. Didn't deserve to be punished for my sins, but He bore my sin. He was a vicarious death. So there's some groups of people that call men a vicar. Like there are some acts that, like through them, God, they help God atone for my sin. And we don't believe in vicars. We believe Christ is the only one who vicariously paid the price for my sin. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. One. And He is the Savior. He can save you from your sins. You know that's true because He's conquered the grave. We must believe. I want so bad to go back to Israel. We tried a few years ago because of all the turmoil over there. We canceled that trip, and then we haven't been back, and I so want to go. Because to go over there and see what we understand in the Garden Tomb is just absolutely incredible. And the tomb is still empty. And if we go a year from now, we'll find the tomb still empty. I'm reading out of Romans chapter 6. Just listen to God's Word. We've got just a few moments. Didn't the choir do a great job? Amen? Listen, Kevin's a volunteer, and Cindy's a volunteer, and they work so hard. You know, Kevin did a lot of work to make this work, and I am so grateful. It's so much work, and it's a blessing for them to play and to lead music. I appreciate the choir members. They've had extra practices, they just did a great, a fabulous job, and I'm grateful for that. You know, the Bible tells us we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. And when you sing about God's grace and salvation, it's worth singing about. And I love to hear choir sing something they really believe and mean. That way it's not a performance. I mean, it's a testimony. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 1 through 11. Just listen to God's Word. And this whole thing that changed me was this word united. Well, I'll get to it. It's in verse 5. Changed my whole pursuit of what I was going to do this morning. What shall we say then? He's talked about salvation and grace and all that in chapter 5. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So he's preached grace. Salvation by grace is one of the solas of the Reformation. Sola gratias, grace alone. In grace alone. So what the straw man argument was is if God distributes grace in salvation and he's glorified when sinners are saved, would he not be further glorified? Now, this is insane to think this as a Christian. But would he not be further glorified if I sinned more and he had to forgive me more? Wouldn't that bring more glory to God? And, of course, Paul, to that strong man, that thought, you know, God forbid, no way. So that's what he's saying. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. I think some translations say, God forbid. How can we, look at your Bibles, how can we who died to sin still live in it? You died to sin when you got saved? Yeah. What happened to Jesus? He died, right? Are you not in Christ when you believed? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, right? Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So we died. The old man of us died. That's what he's arguing. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So everything that Christ did, you know, and you get baptized. Most of you have been immersed. A lot of you have been immersed here. It's a picture. It doesn't save. It's every time. There's groups that say every time you sin, you have to be baptized again. That's not what baptism is. It's an act of obedience. It's an ordinance of the church, but it's a testimony of what's going on. It's an outward describing or a picture of what's happened to you on the inside. So do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That's why it's water. I mean, all of you, when you get baptized, every bit of you goes under the water. He bought and paid the sin debt for all of you. For you. Every part of you. Mind and body and He has it all. He bought it all. We were buried, therefore, I read this a lot when we baptize. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That is the spiritual resurrection. That's what makes me accept and believe easily. I didn't have to travel to Israel and see an empty tomb. I just had to read it in the Scriptures. When it says the tomb's empty, I believe it. Because He's already given me life. And a dead man can't give life, but He's alive. And He gave me life, just like He gave you life. It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also, we too might walk in newness of life. The old man. We talk about the old man being crucified with Christ. The old nature, the sin nature, the old man, whatever the flesh, whatever term you want to use. That, and so this is where we say sin was dethroned. I still sin, you still sin. I'm a Christian, been saved a long time. But I still sin. But I don't sin by nature. It means I just don't walk around living a life of complete disobedience and disregard to God's Word and Spirit. There's me that wants to serve Jesus, and the Bible says that I am tempted by sin and disobedience. It's not who I am. I don't live in sin. You don't live in sin. So the throne, the rulership of sin, which is the devil, he's been dethroned. And so that happened when He gave you new life. And He planted Himself, the Spirit. He, you know, we always talk about the Holy Spirit is said to be the guarantee, Paul says in Corinthians and in Ephesians, He's the guarantee of our salvation, the Spirit of Christ. And so I just think about the events of this weekend, seeing men and women worship and do things because they do those things because they have the Spirit of Christ in them. That's affirmation that you've been born from on high. You have the Spirit of Christ. Paul would later say, it's pretty strong words, he would later say, he who has the Spirit has life. He who does not have the Spirit does not have life. Now he's talking about the life of Christ, eternal life. So and see, we can see the fruits of that Spirit. So those of us that are saved and have been made new, and we're new creations, whether you've been saved 5 years, 5 months, 5 days, or 50 years, it's the power of Christ in you, and He left His Spirit in you as a guarantee that all this stuff is true. So I think about this week and all the people that ministered, came to the funeral, did the Lord's Supper, prepared the Lord's Supper. It's an act of worship this morning of sunrise. All that because they have the Spirit of Christ. And I've said this a couple of weeks. I said it last Sunday. I can't remember everything when I said it. But you should be able to discern as you age and get mature in the faith. You should do a better job of discerning other people you get around them. You realize they're a believer. You can tell by their spirit because they have the Spirit of Christ. Let's keep reading. We're out of time. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His. That word united. Are you looking at your Bibles? I'm in Romans 6, 5. Now let me read it again. I'll make a point. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, so we were crucified with Christ, we died in Christ, Ephesians 2 says that, you know, that we, Galatians 2:20 says that we died with Him. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So, if you've been saved, just help me. Is this verse telling you? Is this verse telling all Christians who will ever be saved that if you've been saved by the power of Christ, you're also going to be physically raised from the dead? Is that what that verse says? That's exactly what that verse says. So spiritually, I have new life. That happened 48 so many years ago. I'm trying to think. Maybe 49 years now. Yeah. It's a long time, 48 years. So 48 years ago, God made me new spiritually. But one day, there's going to be a physical resurrection. But because Christ came out of that tomb, He's able to give you new life. That's the power of the resurrection. Let's finish the passage. And I'll give you what the word united could mean. But anyway, verse 6, we've just got five more verses and we'll close. We know, I like that, we know. He's making a statement of confirmation or conviction about being saved. Look what he says, for we know that our old self, okay? Now remember, salvation is God's. Jesus said about Himself that He's the author and the finisher of our faith. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit created salvation by grace through the cross. They designed it. It's their salvation. And this is what He says happens. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Just saying, so your old self, that nature was crucified, and so your old nature was taken off the throne. So now the Spirit of Christ and His Word is going to be the main ruler in your life. But guess what? Your old self still hangs around. That's what He's going to tell you. He said it might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died, and you died in Christ, has been set free from sin. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Here it is again. We know that, that's a deep conviction. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. You remember what Jesus said in John 11? This is the scene where it's Martha and Mary and Lazarus had died. And Martha goes out to meet Jesus and says, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But all that was God's plan, and Christ is going to resurrect Lazarus from the tomb. By the way, that is a good picture of where we are. Lazarus, this is why it's not easy. I'm just telling you, I'm honest with you. We know this book is true. I would die for it. I know it's true, but it's not easy to live. I got to be honest. We have the answer. But to live a life that demonstrates your flesh, your old nature's been crucified, is a battle. So it's no easy task to follow Jesus, to live a holy life. It's not easy. But this is what we've been called to do, and we've been equipped to do it. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. John 11, 35:11-25, Jesus said to Martha. Now listen to what he says. Lazarus is still in the tomb. Jesus hadn't resurrected him yet. Physical resurrection. He's fixing to do it. He says to Martha, she says to him, I know my brother would have lived if you had shown up earlier. And he says, your brother will live. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now folks, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So it's both. So I've experienced the resurrection from spiritual death, right? You have too. I was dead in sin, made alive in Christ. That's what it says. But when I was made alive, I got His life. The choir sang, His life for my... When I got saved, when it says His Spirit indwells me or seals my salvation, He came in me spiritually. So that's why it says, the life that I now live. So there's a new life. Yes, He brought me, He bought me out of spiritual slavery and death. But He also gave me a life. So it's the resurrection from spiritual death and the life. And then one day He's going to physically resurrect me to spend glory, spend eternity in glory. It's God's salvation. This is why Jesus had to be resurrected from the dead. We keep reading. So death has no longer dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Paul's arguing that we ought to have this deep, deep, deep commitment that salvation is worth living. That sin, because of what Christ has done, my pursuit in life is not to sin, but it's to live a life of purity and holiness. That's what God has saved me for. I was reading the Old Testament this week in Joshua. One day I'm going to teach the book of Joshua. But it was about the 12 stones that came across. It's a long story. You know, this is when they're entering the promised land. Moses couldn't lead them. God told Moses that Joshua would have to lead him in the promised land. Joshua led him in the promised land. And the priest took the Ark of the Covenant, stood in the middle of the Jordan River. The Jordan River separated as the Ark of the Covenant went in to the Jordan River. And then the Jews walked across into their land that God had promised them, right off dry ground into the Holy Land. Then God told Joshua to tell the children, take a leader from every tribe, take a stone, get a big stone, get it out of the riverbed, and I want you to put 12 stones and stack 12 stones together right here on the Jordan River, on the banks of the Jordan. And He said, I want you to do that. Of course, you're remembering our salvation. It took 40 years, but God saved us and He fulfilled His promise. We're in the land. He says, these are stones of remembrance, 12 of them. He says, put them there so when your children say, hey, Dad, why are those stones there? You tell them about God's salvation. Well, folks, there's another stone of remembrance. There was a stone rolled away. But that stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out. Right? He came through. That's what the Shroud of Turin is. It's so that we can see in that it's empty. Folks, Jesus Christ, that empty tomb is our stone of remembrance. And this is why Peter says we all should always be ready to share with people the hope that is within us. Folks, listen. I remember what TJ used to say. We win. The victory is ours in Christ. Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus. You believe that? Let's stand. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Thank you for your presence this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for the day. Thank You that we have something to sing about and celebrate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have deep, deep convictions about salvation. And Lord, if you can save this old wicked sinner and millions and millions and millions of more that are just like me, wicked sinners saved by grace, if you can make me spiritually alive, I trust you one day that you're going to make me physically alive so I might spend eternity in the very presence of Him who died for my sin. Lord, thank you that He's alive and I'm forgiven. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.